901. Well, I will begin with the introduction, and then I'll turn it over to you, Donna, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Heart Friends, for joining us tonight. We've got a beautiful heart stream from beloved Paul the Venetian that we're using for our material, source material tonight for this class. And our own perpetual greeter, Donna Dreagan, is going to be hosting. So I will turn it over to you, dear Donna. Paul the Venetian is going to speak on the art of giving, the art of living.
Thank you. Thank you.
Go ahead, Donna.
All right. And as Barbara said, we're honored tonight to have Paul the Venetian speaking on the art of giving, the art of living. At the end of the class, in about 75 minutes, please stay and find out what is happening in our community and how you can benefit. Ask any questions that you have, share any insights, experiences that you have had. Give us prayer requests for you, your family, and friends, or join us in prayer. Our mission and vision, I will read the mission. I will read the mission and vision statement and see if it feels like something that you or you would enjoy embracing. Our mission is as follows. Within our heart center community, we realize personal enlightenment through our higher self and share the Ascended Master's teachings and our love wisdom throughout the earth. Our vision, we live in sustainable golden crystal age communities in joy and in harmony with Mother Nature using solar sciences of the spirit. We radiate light and we live and love as one. And now, please read the following prayer with me if you received the invitation. Opening invocation. In the name of our I Am Presence, we call to beloved Paul the Venetian, thanking you for filling us with your light and your love, and raising us up higher and stronger with your help. Archangel Michael and your legions, thank you for protecting us tonight, physically, mentally, spiritually, electronically, during our class. Thank you for bringing to our class those souls who are eager for more love and light, and desire to obey God. Amen. And now we will sing together Song 30.015 to Paul the Venetian. You should have received the song by snail mail or email. And as we sing, visualize golden light radiating out from the sun to each of us in our homes, surrounding us in dazzling golden light. Feel the love of the Father, Mother, God lifting us up and invigorating us. Thank you.
And ain't no problem,
Wonderful. Now we're going to hear the heart stream from Paul the Venetian. This was originally given on December the 10th, 2023, so just a couple of months ago, from the Sanctuary of the Heart in Livingston, Montana. And before we begin the heart stream, we're going to have Maria answer the first question on our list. Who is Paul the Venetian? So, Maria, take it away and tell us some background information on Paul the Venetian, please.
Okay, can you hear me? Hello?
Yes, we can hear you just fine.
Oh, okay. Well, I looked into Google, so I could, I know about Paul the Venetian for a long time, you know, from the Summit Lighthouse and everything. So anyway, when I looked up Google, there was two Paul the Venetians, and I think I should talk a little bit about both. But the first Paul, whose name was Paolo Cagliari, an Italian, who was also referred as Paolo Veronese, or Paul the Venetian. He was an Italian Renaissance painter, born in 1528 and died in 1588. He was also known for extremely large history paintings of religion and mythology. That's all that was said about him. I don't know if that was a life, you know, one of his lifetimes or not. But anyway, the second version was from a reference from by the Summit Lighthouse, who called Paul the Venetian the master of divine love. Paul is the Chohan of the third ray of divine love. He is the hierarch of the etheric retreat, the Chateau de la Liberté, located in the etheric plain over southern France on the Rhine River. Paul is a majestic being, 6 feet 9 inches tall, fair in countenance, with golden wavy hair. His eyes are deep blue. He loves to dress in emerald green velvet, and he is a native of the planet Venus. A master of the flame, he radiates harmony and divine love. His natural heritage is beauty, grace, diplomacy, and tact. His voice is beautifully kind and melodious, instantly bringing comfort and peace to all who come in contact with his presence. He is a great teacher on the path of love. He is devoted to beauty, the perfection of the soul, through compassion, patience, understanding of self, discipline, and development of the intuitive and creative faculties of the heart. By the alchemy of self-sacrifice, selflessness, and surrender, he initiates the heart chakra and trains us in the gift of discerning of spirits, good and evil, light and shadow, and the delicate nuances of all our creations of beauty. Paul sponsors the Ascended Master sculpture of beauty and truth for this age. He works with all artists, musicians, and architects, designers, and craftsmen who desire to bring the culture forth on behalf of mankind. The culture of the Ascended Masters of Light and Beauty is pyramidal, the keystone of the pyramid of the Golden Age. Is the master, the master have pointed out that through the culture of music, drama, architecture, and art, that mankind will respond to the spiritual truth and the teaching of the Great White Brotherhood. Paul's keynote is the song by Carrie Jacob Bonds, I Love You Truly. I know we have heard that song many times. I love you truly, truly dear. I'm not going to sing it, but it starts like that. His twin flame is Ruth Hawkins. She is the ascended master called the Goddess of Beauty. She was 88 years old when she made her ascension in 1995. Ruth serves with Paul at the Temple of the Sun. And that's all that Google gave me. And that was quite a bit. And
That was quite a bit, yes. Thank you very much for your depth of research. I appreciate it, Maria.
You're welcome.
Thank you, thank you. Okay, now that we've had a good background information on Paul the Venetian, let us hear what he has to say to us tonight. The Art of Giving, the Art of Living.
The title of this message is The Art of Giving, the Art of Living. To live is to give. To give is to love. Without giving, life has no meaning. Within living, we discover true giving. The art of giving is found in the magic of loving. For in loving, giving and receiving create a bond of light, a circle of fire, and a sphere of joy. The art of giving illuminates the world through shared love and brightens each life that giving touches, nurtures, and comforts. True art comforts the soul, eases the emotions, illumines the mind, and caresses the heart. True art inspires all who witness its creative expression to live more magnanimously and to give selflessly, for it engenders loveliness as it renders beauty's graces. True art is an outpicturing of one's spirit upon the canvas of life, with oils of gladness and the colors of creation, spring, summer, autumn, and winter. True art is the revelation of one's divine selfhood and a flowering of splendor that lives and moves beyond one's own limited self into a realm of light where angels sing and the stars commune with our own solar essence. True art is loyal to light and royal in its reach for one's union with the beloved, one's perfect reflected match and truest friend and charitable giver. An artistic life allows the creator's essences entree into our spiritual domain in unique expressions of love's mystical ways and means of sparking us to believe, to hope, and to act with compassion and empathy.
And now we have question number two. How is true art an expression of the divine? And our beloved Donna will answer this question. Go ahead, Donna.
To dance, to sing, to compose, to draw, to sketch, to paint, to write. Each is a spark of the greater life of the great giver, the divine, a unique rendering of the great spirit through loving our work, giving all that we know, selfless in our work to do our best, kindness served and grace shared, our vision of the best and beautiful, and we make it happen. Thanks to the divine, we are also creators. Thank you.
Beautiful, Donna. Thank you. Now we'll go on with the heart stream.
The art of living is fulfilled in the loveliness of giving, where kindness is served and grace is shared. The universe is the givingness of the Creator, and every life form an outer expression of some aspect of his/her being. Each of us is a spark of the greater life of the great giver, a unique rendering of the great spirit. Our artistry is our gift of love back to God, back to life, completing the circle of giving and receiving, the Tai Chi of living and dying, and then living again. Our artistic life gives meaning to our being, to the love we co-create, the light we emanate, the colors we express. The truly artful capture light in a reflective moment of awakening, an instance of eternity, when life is born anew and spirit breathes through our souls something pure, imaginative, and wholly real. To dance, to sing, to compose, to draw, to sketch, to paint, to write, is to reach forth and touch the immutable, and to harmonize our beings with life's mysteries, magic, and miracles. Would you be an artisan of givingness and an arbiter of loving kindness with the angels of co-creativity and the cherubim of joy? I heard one little peep of a yes. Thank you. I love the love that Paul the Venetian shares through his own magnanimous heart, which obviously in these beautiful words express something of his amazing being, how he captures certain frequencies of higher awareness and brings them to us in beloved expressions. What are beloved expressions? They are moments of our deep connectivity with our higher self, during which we unlock something that is more than just of the human. It truly is divine. And when we can be in the sacred space and in the awareness where a muse of heaven may actually congeal words, phrases, thoughts, expressions, and the nuances of light from the heavenly realm into our awakened consciousness, then we can draw forth through that co-creativity something that is inspiring and truly does honor the God within everyone, that those sacred words actually recognizes, accentuates, and draws forth. So why do we co-create? Why do we write verse, music, poetry, etc. In order to glorify the God within everything or something that we observe, that we experience, that we are a part of. We are a part of it. It is a part of us. We recognize this sacred dynamic through co-creativity to actually etch within ether light in some amazing and even alchemical matrix. Every true alchemy is based on divine love, as Saint Germain says. Alchemy is the science of divine love practically applied. Alchemy is the science of divine love practically applied. The true alchemists of the ages have been those who have merged more and more with their divine self and then have qualified to receive divine ministrations from the heaven world and then been able to precipitate something that benefits mankind, that blesses others, that lifts the burdens upon life and upon those who are downtrodden, wanting or lacking in something. Maybe love, maybe affection, maybe abundance. I believe that in our sacred community of the Heart Center, that we urge people to be co-creative, that we honor the integrity within every individual to be expressive of the God within them that is coming to fruition through their self-mastery and what they choose to co-create through whatever modality, whatever mentality, whatever way they see fit to then draw it forth and bring it into the world. To honor co-creativity within a spiritual movement brings religion, which is meant to tie us to God, to a higher level of spirituality than just dead ritual, close prayer, the same old every Sunday or every Wednesday evening, reading scripture that's 2,000 years old and trying to spirit from it something of wisdom that will help us. Yes, scripture is good. Yet what about the scripture that we are writing today through our co-creativity? Is that just as important for our divine progress, for our becoming, for our self-realization, than what a great master may have said 500, 1500, 2000, or 2500 years ago or more? We have to recognize that we have the same ability to master ourselves as the great masters have done in the past. And by doing that, we open the portal to heaven to then bring forth the mysterious, the magical, the mystical, and the miraculous right in the context of today's challenges, today's situation, where the rubber meets the road and we can apply loving wisdom into the equation of the challenge or the situation to then master it and to benefit everyone involved. Religion for many is a cop-out. They choose to put onto a prophet or a messiah or a master the burden of their becoming rather than them seeking from the same source that that master drew forth from the universal, the energy of love, wisdom, and faith or power to unite with source, unite with God, and then access divine light. So we can't rest on our laurels to say, I've become fully, or I know what I know, and this is all. There's a lot more to discover through the mystery of life. And we have to strive to open our hearts more and more to be able to access whatever God, the Holy Spirit, the Great Spirit, is willing and able to reveal to us if we are listening, if we are sensitive, if we have done the work, as the Master Om Rama Mikhail Ivanov said in the reading today, willing to work on ourselves more and more to master everything in our lives, our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, our emotive energy.
And now we're going to have another question. Question number 3, why is it important to master your emotional body? And Nancy Locke is going to answer this question. Go ahead, Nancy. Press star 6 to unmute yourself.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, see me. Okay. Sorry, I thought I could just press unmute on my phone. Got it. Okay. So why is it important to master our emotional body? So like Marie did a little searching on Google, I wanted to get their death of Ian, and this was very helpful. So I jotted down some things, some notes I'm going to read. And the one thing I always remember, I probably learned it from the summit as well, which is the word emotion is energy in motion. Okay, so I love these understanding of the words emotion, energy in motion. So the definition that I found was, quote, a natural, oh my goodness, okay, here we go, a natural instinctive state of mind deriving from one's circumstances, mood, or relationship with others. Okay, so it's an instinctive state of mind. So it's kind of like what happens to us based on our reaction to other people and things that happen around us. And this is different from our feelings, because emotions are where the reaction stimuli around us. These are what we experience as a result of the emotion. So it's very interesting to think about the differentiation of those two things. So feelings are what we experience as a result of the emotion, the energy emotion that we experience, which is normally short-lived. So an emotion is normally short-lived, yet intense, and likely to have a definite and identifiable cause. Okay? So it's very interesting to think about that our emotions are caused by something around us, and then it leaves us with a certain feeling. So when we master our emotions as part of mastering ourselves, in order to bring the kingdom of the consciousness of our higher self, of God, of course this is not from Google, this is now what I wrote from the heart stream and from my own higher self. So mastering our emotions is part of mastering ourselves in order to bring the kingdom of God, which is a consciousness of our higher self, into the world to do great work for the benefit of both ourselves and the world in which we live. So by mastering our emotions, our emotional body, and not reacting, not causing strife in our world, not creating karma, you know, just not reacting, being in the present moment and being centered in our heart. So when we make emotions to avoid negative reactions, this is really important. And what we want to do is raise our thoughts so that they arise from our higher mind so we can magnetize a golden crystal age into manifestation by keeping our thoughts and our energy in those higher realm of reality. So thank you for allowing me to share that.
Thank you very much, Dr. Nancy. Very, very astute response. And different than what I expected, but good.
That's a good thing.
Yes.
Different is good.
Thank you, dear. And now we'll go on with the heart stream.
Have any of us mastered our emotions perfectly so that we never react to anything in a negative way? I doubt it. Many of you are getting there. You're very close to complete total self-mastery of your emotional body. Yet, there's still work to be done. There's still thoughts to think that are more highly evolved from the sense that they arise from our higher mind, our Christic or Buddhic mind. And as we imagine the golden crystal age coming into realization, divine thoughts, which are things, are powerful. And so expressive of the divine, they move, and they are movers and shakers of great divine power to draw forth the Aquarian model of a new solar civilization. We have to give ourselves permission to be creative, no matter what anyone else says. And yes, we have to consecrate what we co-create to a holy purpose for it to be the best and highest offering. Yet to rest on our lower parts and not engage, you know, engage again and again, is really the highest hypocrisy for spiritual adherents and spiritual initiates, because we are called to be co-creators. We are called as sons and daughters of God to enter into the mystery of co-creation and the glory of it and the beauty and the harmony and the belovedness of it. Co-creation is part of our purpose and always has been in every lifetime. We co-create children. We co-create many, many things. With who? With another partner, or the partner who is God, the God within us, who we partner with when we consecrate or dedicate something to a divine cause, and there is this mystical, magical matrix that arises through our consecration to then allow it to be blessed and to bless others. Did you feel blessed by the words that Paul the Venetian spoke through me? I did. I felt magically raised. I felt enlivened, enriched, empowered, and more desirous to be a better person and a holier and more graceful person who recognizes in every moment what is important and tries to do my best to help others and to, you know, transmute pain and sorrow and suffering and burdens. As initiates, when we desire with a God desire to be lovely to God, to be lovely to life, and to enrich life with our offerings, the portals, the doorways to all of heaven's abundant graces are there. They're open, and we can enter into that spirit of divine communion and draw forth the most amazing renderings and blessed gifts of the Spirit. They're there waiting for us to receive them and utilize them to glorify God and magnify the Lord. I've told this story before.
Now we're going to have question number 4. How can you be lovely to God? And our own beloved Lenore out in California is going to answer this. Lenore, are you here tonight?
Yes, I am.
Yay. Okay, take it away, Lenore.
Okay. Thank you, Barbara. Well, Paul the Venetian is really giving all the keys just right here. If we are creative, if we are co-creative with our higher self, this is lovely to God. this is what God desires to see his sons and daughters do and be. If God sees our auras are filled with light, that is lovely to God. If he sees our chakras brimming with light and fire and spinning, that is something that must bring great joy to God, because there is that oneness in that. That is God's energy that is flowing through us, and that light that's flowing through us. I think there are virtues that are very pleasing to God. We've been told that humility is really key for an initiate. I'm sure that that, and graciousness and things like, you know, gratitude and generosity and these kinds of things, a positive attitude, the way in which you approach your life and the way you do things, in a spirit of, you know, striving to be holy and to be one with your God presence and manifest that holiness. And loving God with your whole strength and heart and mind and soul. Think of how lovely that is for God, just to feel that energy coming forth from one of his sons and daughters, just knowing that that is the entirety of their being, their offering to him, her, and singing God's praises day and night. Purity. Purity is a quality that I think is probably really penultimate there. Purity in thoughts and words and deeds. And then we've been focusing lately on the virtues of the new Eightfold Path, and every one of these would just be fantastic for us to embody at all times, and we're striving to do that, I'm sure. They are loving kindness, loving understanding, loving charity, loving empathy, loving gratitude, loving forgiveness, loving mercy, and loving compassion. So if we can be mindful and live this way, we will be lovely to God. Thank you, Barbara.
Thank you. That was a lovely answer, Lenore.
All glory to God.
Thank you for the loveliness in you that you can share with us.
Bless your heart, Barbara.
Every day, every day, yes. Let's continue now with the heart stream.
Four, but I remember as a senior in high school studying with some Christians, the Bible, especially the New Testament. And, you know, I had a little different tact and view on everything because I'd already started believing in reincarnation, karma, and the importance of that understanding with Scripture to explain certain things. And so as we'd read Scripture and then talk about things and discuss it, one girl understood that I was a little different in my understanding than a typical so-called teen Christian. And so she asked me once, why are you, or why do you live? And I paused for a moment. It was kind of a very direct and almost a, not a threat, but it was like a challenge. You know, I paused and I said, to glorify God and magnify the Lord. She knew in that instant that I was on the right path, that I had gotten what Scripture was all about. And so we had many future discussions as we read the New Testament that brought us to a sense of our brother-sisterhood in Christ that was beautiful. Yesterday I received from my brother who has passed on's wife, Laurel, in Kansas, a Christmas letter that my father and mother sent to their friends in 1959. So I was 3 years old, almost four. And about two-thirds of the way through, my dad mentions me and says that he and my mom, Verla, were surprised at how much I, David, at three, loved Jesus. Now, I never saw this letter before until yesterday because I didn't have a copy and never seen it. I was very heartened by that, that my parents even recognized in me at 3, almost 4 years old, that I love Jesus. How did that happen? I guess probably because I went to church with my family every Sunday. We sat in one long pew, you know, for 10 children. Not all of us were, you know, in the same pew at the same time except around Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter when my brothers who were in college by that point were home. But there were times when I think all 12 of us were in a pew. Can you imagine that? And my father was an usher, so he had those long poles with a little basket with green felt, and you'd go like this, and then everybody would put their offering in it. It was kind of a joke in retrospect, but that was the way it was in Catholic Church. But I realized that even with whatever was being shared in the Eucharist and the Mass, I was starting to feel that or get it in a deeper sense. And so I don't know what I may have said to them about Jesus when I was 3 because I just don't recall, but I thought that was very touching to me that my parents recognized that. So I think the same type of thing has happened with each of you in your youth. You were already in the awakening process where you knew sometimes more than your teacher, your spiritual teacher, you know, the priest, the nuns, or whatever religion you were raised in, the minister, you already had this deep knowledge. And when things were said, you started to reflect on them from the space of actually already having realized a lot in past lives, where you knew that something was off, you know, like people go to heaven or hell and that's it. Or you live one life, and that's it, and then you go to one of the two places for eternity. It never made sense to me. And many other things. I think you've all had the same type of inner feelings and knowings that things were not exactly as religion taught them. There was much, much more to learn, to discover, to actually parse out, and to then contemplate and meditate upon so that you could solve the riddle of life, which we hear today is about giving and living and loving. So I'm not an exception. I think all of us have had these mystical awarenesses from early in life, some of you earlier than 3, where you may have even had a divine encounter, where you had a memory of a past life, or you had a tremendous insight that, like, shocked your family, your parents, your teachers.
That's the end of the heart stream right now. And as I was preparing this lesson, I thought of one other question. As David says at the end here in his comments that he's not an exception, that we all have had mystical awarenesses. And if we think back and we examine our own lives, our own childhood, we can probably remember times where we felt a particular closeness to God or had an awareness that lifted us to the level of the divine. And I thought of many different little bits and pieces that I remembered from my own childhood. And the one that I decided I wanted to share tonight, when I was, I think I was 8 or 9 years old, when I grew up in the Methodist Church, and we had confirmation in Sunday school. And upon confirmation, you were given a copy of the King James Bible, you got your own personal Bible. And I was very impressed with that. And it had a little, a little sticker in the on the front page that had your name typed on it and the date that it was given to you. And I was just like, wow, this is mine. I'd never had a book that had a, you know, a, what do they call that, a frontispiece or a plate that had my name typed, not handwritten, but typed and put in there like that. And I was, I decided, I had this ambitious thought, and I thought, I'm going to read the whole Bible from cover to cover. I'm going to start at the beginning, and I'm going to work my way through it. And I, so I set myself this huge task of reading the entire Bible. So I started out with like a chapter or so at a time. Genesis wasn't too bad, and so I gradually made some progress. I got bogged down in the B gaps in the Old Testament. Some of those books of the Old Testament are not easy to read, and of course, had some language that I didn't always understand and whatever. But I kind of slacked off a few times over the months, but by the time I was, well, I was 9 and a half when I started. By the time I was 12, I finally slogged my way through the entire Bible, and parts of the New Testament I read and reread just because it was interesting to me. But I did it, and I remember going and telling my mother, announcing to her that I had finished that task, and she just kind of raised her eyebrows and looked at me, and she realized I was very serious, you know. And I think that may have been one of the first times that she realized that I was very serious about a spiritual path. So anyway, that's my little story, and I'm sticking to it. So anybody who has a recollection from your childhood of being particularly attracted to God, if you would like to share that with us, we would love to hear you. So just press Star 6 and speak up if you care to do so.
Barbara, this is Lenore.
Yes, go ahead, Lenore.
When I was really little, I want to say 2 or 3, probably around 3, maybe younger. I was really little. Anyway, I was raised in a Catholic church also, and every Sunday, I guess the nuns were at Mass too, and I would always bug them about a rosary. I wanted a rosary. I wanted a rosary. I mean, you know, I never stopped. And we lived in the country, and we had a long driveway back to our house. And one day, two nuns came driving out, and they had a rosary for me. And it was big time. So, anyway, I really think about that is that, you know, I've had past lives as a nun, and I've had connection with Mother Mary in past lives, and I think that was just, you know, at that tender age, you still have that connection to that part of your soul that experienced something like that. So I think that's what that was.
And you got your wish. That's wonderful.
Yeah. They probably figured I was not going to give up, so.
Maybe they were hoping to recruit you. Oh, wonderful. Well, thank you very much for sharing that, Lenore. I appreciate it. Yeah. Now, I don't remember this little story myself, but my mother has told it to me several times, so I guess it's true. Now, my mother's parents were missionaries. My grandfather Brown was an ordained minister, and he and my grandma went as missionaries to mainland China about 1919. Maybe 1918. So they went from Indiana in the center of the United States, you know, right after World War I, over to mainland China as missionaries. It'd be like going to the moon or something. You didn't know if you'd ever see anybody where you used to live, or if you'd even ever be coming back or not, you know. And of course the culture, everything was so different, the language, all of that. So, and my mother was actually born in Tientsin, China in 1921. So when my grandparents came back from China, they did come back in 1925 because the Boxer Rebellion, they kicked all the Westerners out, and thank God that they did not get murdered or anything, but they were able to take the family and get out and come back to the United States. But they brought a lot of little souvenirs and things like that with them from their life in China. And one of the things that they had that had been passed along to my mother was a little white porcelain statue about 3 or 4 inches tall, and it was a statue of Kuan Yin. But my mother never knew the name of that, of who, what personage that statue was. But she said, when I was little, I would take that little statue off the shelf of the dresser, and I would put it up against my cheek, and I'd say, oh, I love the white lady. I just love the white lady. And it wasn't until I was much, much older, and I'd studied some Eastern teachings and what all, that I realized that who the white lady was, that was Kuan Yin. But even as a little toddler, I recognized who that was, even though no one had ever told me when I was a child. So, and they had to take that statue and put it away so I couldn't handle it, because they were afraid I might break it, because I was always grabbing it off the shelf to hold it. Anyway, onward and upward. Well, I think we've come to the end of our lesson time.